an amazing fact. Morning, everybody. So we're beginning a new series on John's Gospel. As Ray said, we're just going to do it in small chunks. So I'm just doing five verses today, the first five verses in John's Gospel. Be nice if you've got your Bibles to have them open. But before I get into it, I just wanted to do a little diversion, which has nothing to do with my sermon. And that is, who was your best educator? You know, who was your best teacher as you grew up? Who did you learn the most of? Who did you learn the most off, I should have said. Well, I've found this article, my wife found it actually, which says it was our mothers. Our mothers were our best teachers. They taught us all kinds of things. Logic, foresight, irony, anticipation, receiving. Let me go through the examples for you. And see if you identify with any of these. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I've just finished cleaning. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, don't come running to me. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear, you might get in an accident. Who had that said to them? Anybody? That was the worst thing. Well, it doesn't matter whether you got knocked over. What was your underwear like? My mother taught me irony. Keep crying, I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about contortionism. Look at the dirt on the back of your neck. My mother taught me about stamina. You'll sit there until all that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about the weather. This room of yours looks like a tornado struck through it. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till I get you home. She taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when you get home. She taught me about medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they'll stay that way. My mother taught me about humour. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. She taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. I used to throw my cabbage under the table at school dinners. And here I am, grown up. My mother taught me genetics. You're just like your father. She taught me about my roots. Shut that door behind you. Do you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. And lastly, my mother taught me justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Well, as I said, that was nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought it might cheer you up before we start. So, we're starting a new series in John's Gospel. And I've got this wonderful passage in John chapter 1, which is called the prologue. People call it the prologue. prologue, the first part of the word, if you like, logos. Logos means word. Logos means word made flesh. The prologue, the beginning of the word. So it's just a beautiful passage. And John, you know, one of the four gospel writers, the one who lived the longest, probably, the one who wrote the book of Revelation, and the one who was the closest to Jesus, and Jesus' favourite. And he knew it. He knew it was Jesus' favourite. And when you think about the Apostle John, you think, I wonder what he would write, first of all, when he starts to write the life of Jesus. When you think of the things he saw during his life on earth, you know, he was one of the three that went up the mount, wasn't he? Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James and John. He went up there. What did he see up there? I know he saw some people who were supposed to be dead. Moses and Elijah. He saw Jesus change and become dazzling white. He saw him glorified. Imagine experiencing that. And how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? They lived long before that, didn't they? Because Jesus could have said, that's Moses and that's Elijah. But actually, if you go around cathedrals nowadays, you can work it out, actually. Which one's Moses and which one's Elijah? Moses is always carrying a tablet of commandments, isn't he? Yeah, modern, not one of those, no. I used to think, have you write on tablets? It's easy now, isn't it? He saw the Mount of Transfiguration. What else? The high priestly prayer of John 17. Wow, he knew about that prayer. He must have heard that prayer. Father, glorify them with the glory which I had before the foundation of the world. He heard Jesus say that to his Father. He was part of the inner three, you know, and Jesus wanted three to go in, but he was going to pray for somebody to be raised from the dead, for instance. You three, come with me. The rest of you stay out. I want you three here. I want you three to see this. I want your faith in this room. And then he lived closely with Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't he? The cross. Jesus, look after Mary. Mary, look after John. They lived together. Can you imagine the conversations they may have had? Am I coming through loud enough, by the way? Yeah? Can you imagine some of the conversations they may have had? If I was John, I'd have said to Mary, so when did you first notice, you know, he was a bit different from the others, you know. Well, she said, well, right from his birth. An angel told me. No, but when he was growing up, did he say anything that was unique, you know? What kind of things did he do? I can imagine the conversations there. And then he received the book of Revelation. John receives the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. About what's going to happen at the end of time. What's going to usher in the new kingdom. He saw all that in a vision. What special man he was. And he's the man who wrote this gospel that we're going to study now. So what would be his opening statement? It wasn't like Matthew and Luke. He didn't go through a genealogy of Jesus. He starts a bit like the reading we had this morning from Genesis. So let's read John 1, first five verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that's been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Harold and Rosa came to see me yesterday. I read that bit out to them, and they said, you can sit down then, can't you, when he said that? I could really just sit down there. It was just amazing words, isn't it? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not understand it. The darkness does not understand the light, doesn't comprehend it, and certainly cannot overcome it. And that's great news for you and me. We live in a dark world, but it cannot overcome the light, and it cannot understand the light. When you walk into a room carrying the light with you, you make a difference. Darkness. Darkness flees away if you're walking in the light. What sort of things can we affirm from those five verses? First of all, about creation. Let's talk about creation first. Just two parts to this sermon. Creation, Jesus in creation, and then light. Light and dark. So first of all, Jesus in creation. So we can affirm from this that Jesus was present at creation. He was there. His life doesn't begin at Bethlehem. Doesn't begin 9 months before Bethlehem. Doesn't even begin in that genealogy that Matthew and Luke talk about. He was there at creation. We can affirm that he's divine. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know from later in the chapter that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, so he's talking about Jesus. And we can confirm he was present there at creation, we can confirm he's divine, and we can confirm that all things were made through him. Everything. Creation was good. And creation was so beautiful before the fall. There was no decay before the fall. There was no nature red in tooth and claw. Creation was beautiful. Nothing decayed. There was always fruits. Those two people and they messed it up. I mean, you'd have walked around and just plucked fruit everywhere. Fragrances and birds landing on your shoulders. And hopefully they didn't do what birds do, but you know. It was wonderful. Must have been, wasn't it, before the fall. Creation was so beautiful. With perpetual creation going on, as it still does. Now it's still beautiful. Creation is still beautiful in many ways. Not completely anymore, because there is decay. But it's still beautiful. It's beautiful enough for us to respond to it with praise. And that's what we're meant to do. Creation brings forth from humans praise. What does an atheist do when he stands on top of a mountain and sees a great view, I wonder? What does he do? Just say, that's nice. Or, isn't nature wonderful? I don't know what they did. But I know what we could do. We could praise God, can't we? There's an all-consuming delight for us that we see in creation, that God offers it to us. And we're to take pleasure in his creation. Psalm 92 says, "For you make me glad by your deeds. I sing for joy at what your hands have done." Creation makes us glad and makes us sing. Makes your spirit sing, doesn't it? Maybe it makes your voice sing too, if you let it. We're a bit shy though, aren't we? Singing out when anybody's around. When I walk through the park, I just sing to God. And I'll turn around and see. There's a dog walker within 10 yards. I'll just wait a bit. Maybe we just sing out. Paul Hopkins, remember he told that story about getting on a tube in Berlin? I don't think he told it here, but on the weekend away. But he got on the underground in Berlin, and he'd been worshipping for 3 hours, singing to God, privately. So on the tube, which is just like a London tube, nobody speaks to each other, he continued worshipping, audibly, singing to God. Eyes closed, just thought, I'll carry on in God's presence. When he opened his eyes, there was a woman next to him with a baby, beating her breast, crying, tears rolling down her cheeks. And there's a man in the next corridor, shaking his fist at him, really angry with him. So when we worship, when we bring God's light into dark situations, things happen. I'm saying that because he wasn't shy. Not like me when I walk around Beale Hill Park. But when there's nobody near, then I sink. And it doesn't matter whether you've got a good voice or not, really, does it? I mean, Mike Bickle can't sing a note in tune. But he tries. And he does it a lot, daily. And I've heard him try and do it, you know. It's awful. His worship team won't let him have a mic. He wants a mic, but they won't give him one. He says he doesn't know what they're missing. So they say to him, you can sing out as loud as you want, but the mic's being turned off. You should listen to some tapes where he tries singing. Well, no, maybe you shouldn't. No, it's... So, I sing for joy at the work your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound are your thoughts. Jesus was present at creation. He created things that make us our hearts sing. We as Christians confirm that everything was made through him. Now, let's look at other views on creation just for a minute. I read lots about Victorian Britain. Read a lot of biographies of people who lived in Victorian days. Thomas Carlyle, John Ruskin, Gladstone, Wordsworth, Walter Scott. Actually, Walter Scott died before Victoria was born, but people who lived in the 1800s. I read a lot of them. And of course, what happened in the 1800s was Darwin wrote The Origin of the Species, the theory of evolution. And it rocked society. Completely rocked society. And people stopped believing what they'd believed before. And eventually it became the received view of the world that there wasn't a creator. Everything came through evolution. To be fair, there wasn't really anybody equipped intellectually to deal with his theories at the time. Some people took him on, but they weren't equipped to take him on. They lost the argument. What's always amazed me is how the vast majority of society changes because of the view of a few people. Even that happens in the church with the Scofield Bible. The Scofield Bible came up with a view of dispensations. I.e., gifts of the Spirit have ceased. They stopped when the Bible was completed. And that view swept right round evangelicalism, so that almost the whole of evangelicalism, a little bit later on down the line, believed that. Gifts have ceased. Got blown apart a bit by Azusa Street in 1906, whenever it was, and the Welsh Revival in 1904, when people started to speak in tongues and prophesy and heal people. And so, wait, this has stopped. This can't be happening. This stopped. And the Bible was completed. What I'm saying to you, though, is just a few people say something's happened. And a bit later on, the rest of society is believing it. We're a bit like sheep without a shepherd. Who said that? So, back to Darwinism. Darwinism says this. There's an undirected material process with natural selection acting on random mutations. That's how everything came about. An undirected material process, i.e. no director, nobody behind it, with natural selection acting on random mutations. Right, it's all, you know, chance and mix. And now, when you first heard that, I would have thought, no, can't be. But you know, a few years down the line, everybody's believing this. Now, some nowadays we've got people who can take on Darwin's theory in a scientific, intellectual way and deal with it and actually expose it. There's a movement called intelligent design. Anybody heard of that? Intelligent design. The founder of it is a Professor Stephen Mayer. And he challenges theory of evolution using Darwin's own methods of investigation. There are three parts to the theory of evolution. One is that we all come from a common ancestry. One is that species evolve over periods of time. And one is that it's undirected material process with natural selection acting on random mutations. Intelligent design doesn't challenge the first two. It doesn't challenge the common ancestry one. And it doesn't challenge the fact that we evolve. Species evolve over periods of time. Humans in different areas develop different things. Birds develop different beaks and things like that. It doesn't challenge that, but it does challenge the concept of undirected, unintelligent design. Using, as I say, Darwin's own method. And Mayer has done debates with Dawkins on TV. You can watch them on YouTube. Stephen Mayer. And what Dawkins says, Richard Dawkins is the spokesperson of neo-Darwinism. He's the main, most famous spokesperson of neo-Darwinism. Darwinism as it's presented today. It's presented on your televisions all the time by people like Attenborough and Professor Cox and all those people. It's just neo-Darwinism. And it's presented as fact. And we all say, that's how that happened. And now we just sit there, sheep without a shepherd, and we take it. Stephen Mayer's challenged Dawkins on this. And Dawkins actually says, yes, there is the appearance of design in creation. I have to accept there is the appearance of design. It looks like something's been designed. But it can't have been. Evolution has the power, he says, to mimic the appearance of design. Mayer says, let's do these experiments that Darwin did, and I'll prove you that there is design. Dawkins is now saying, well, maybe there was intelligent design. Because as Ray said at the end, if you go back and say what happened first of all then, I don't know. So he's now beginning to say, maybe there was some intelligent design came to our planet from another planet. He's beginning to accept that. It can't have come from a person. It can't have come from a god. If there is intelligent design, some higher form of life in the past, out in the universe, must have come and started it off. Maybe that's at least debatable. I would say that's stupid myself, but that's at least debatable. You don't just accept that, surely. And yet scientists do. Now, Stephen Mayer has written this book called Darwin's Doubt. Many scientists have read it, and they say to him privately, do you know, I agree with you. You'll say, are you going to go public with it? They say, no. Why not? Well, because my whole career is built on this. And they're passionate. It's like a religion. And one of them said to him privately, you know, our belief in Darwinism is like a religion. We're like fundamentalists. We'll defend it passionately. Because our theories depend upon it, and the way we live depends upon it. And all my television programs depend upon it. They're only theories, and in fact, Steve Mayer says that most scientists now dispute most of Darwinism. Most of them don't accept it. I'm just saying that to question, you know, what people take as scientific fact, and what you're saying isn't scientific. Of course, belief and faith is a completely different thing. If you believe in God, as we do, we have no problem in reading John 1:1-5. Jesus created everything. There is intelligent design. His name is Jesus. There's intelligent design by a very intelligent designer. Who's much more intelligent than me, and Stephen Mayer, and Richard Dawkins, and Charles Darwin, and Professor Cox. Much more intelligent than those people. He knows a lot more, doesn't he? He knows a lot more than you and me. He knows a lot more than all of those people. They continually, when you get back to the basic question, so where did that come from? I don't know. But that's the basic question. I don't know. So we believe firmly in intelligent design. His name is Jesus. He didn't only create everything. He didn't only create what we see. The trees, the sky, the flowers, the person next to you. Yes, even the person next to you. He's got a sense of humour. He didn't only create them, he sustains them. Your next breath is dependent on Jesus sustaining you, isn't it? Suppose he said, that's you now, finish. But he's sustaining you. He's sustaining the intelligence of those people I just mentioned. If I was God, I wouldn't sustain their intelligence, would you? But he does. He sustains the intelligence of people who are opposing him. Because it doesn't bother him. If you want to find God, you can find God. There's a great statement by Pascal. He said, there's enough light around for those who require to see. There's enough light around. And there's enough darkness around for those who don't want to see. I think that's a great statement. So there's enough light around now for us to find God. Now, Jesus created everything. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Has been in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He created everything. He created what we see. But he also created what we don't see. And for Jesus, there's a crossover between what we see and what we don't see. Because he came from what we don't see. And he created from what we don't see. And he created by speaking. Didn't he? Darkness was on the planet, chaos. And then it says, God said. God spoke. Let there be light. No, let's make a committee. Let's do some risk assessments. Let's work out if this is going to work. No, let there be light. Light. He spoke, and everything came into being. But there's a crossover between what we see and what we don't see. And Jesus could see it while he was here on earth. He could see the unseen. He was aware of it all the time, wasn't he? You know, he said, I only do what I hear my Father saying. He could hear the Father all the time. He said, I saw angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth. Right. When you did that, I saw angels ascend and descend. When he goes into the water for baptism, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus heard that. Some other people heard it too. when he goes up the mountain, same thing. This is my son whom I delight in. Jesus hears it. Peter, James and John hear it. The other time he said it, it says some people heard it and some thought it thundered. Some got it and some didn't. There's a crossover between what we see and what we don't see. Jesus saw it all the time. It's possible for you and I to sometimes hear it and see it. You think of Psalm 121. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lift up my eyes to the mountains. Why lift up your eyes to the mountains? That's a physical thing, isn't it? It's a physical action. Lifting up my eyes to the mountains. Why? Because you might not physically see, but that's an action which is saying, I'm lifting my eyes up to you, God. Do you want to show me things? Your help, my help comes from you. Physical things, even in your worship times, physical things might open doors for you. Decisions to say, I'm going to just open my heart to you, God, and you put your arms out. They may actually aid you to open your heart to God. Your body response. God created our bodies. But he created them to be able to accept spiritual input. So you get Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. I'll lift up my eyes to the mountains. And then Jesus was doing it all the time. Later in this gospel, chapter 7. Well, chapter 4, first of all, with the woman at the well. I've got water. I've got water. That if you have this water, you'll never thirst again. Where is this water? If you come to me, I'll give it to you. That's still on offer, isn't it? Still on offer for everybody out there. If you come to me, I'll give you this water. You'll never thirst again. And then John 7, there's another offer about water. Jesus said, as a river flows from beneath the throne of God. And you can drink from it. Nobody else could see it. There's no river in Jerusalem, I don't think. Well, there's a brook. The brook Kidron. There's no river flowing from under the throne of God in the temple. Jesus could see one. Jesus said, there's a river flowing from it. You can drink from this. And if you do, rivers of living water will flow from out of you. Holy Spirit, it will be. He said, this is the Holy Spirit, he said. This river, this is the Holy Spirit. It flows. It doesn't dry up. There's a crossover between physical and spiritual. There's a crossover between what is seen and what is unseen. Jesus moved in it all the time. We are invited to move in it. I've just been reading Dante again. Remember I read Dante's Inferno a year or two back? Bye, that was hard going. Not very cheery. Quite humorous in a way, because you've got different levels. In the Inferno, the worst people are in the bottom level. Judas is in the bottom level. Hitler wasn't there because Dante lived in the year 1300, so Hitler wasn't, but I guess he would have been. Judas is there, and the other people in the other levels, a lot of them are his personal enemies. Dante got involved in a sort of civil war in the city of Florence between the Guelphs and the Ghibellines. And there's loads of Ghibellines down there in the bottom of in the Inferno. And the Guelphs, they're not there. They're in paradise or purgatory or somewhere. So anyway, the Inferno. I'm not saying I recommend it. And it's an allegory. It's not biblical. But I've just gone on to the second part of the Divine Comedy, which is Purgatorio, or Purgatory. Again, nothing biblical there that I can come across. But Dante does have some spiritual perceptions, which are very enlightening. And so he's now reached where I'm up to. He's got to paradise. He's got to the earthly paradise. He's gone through purgatory. He's got to the earthly paradise. And in purgatory, he meets these people who've died recently in his time. And they're asking him, when he goes back to earth, because he's the only human there, he's the only person with a shadow. He's the only human there. So they're saying, when you get back, will you get so-and-so to pray for me? Because I'm stuck here in purgatory and I want to get to paradise. Catholic doctrine, isn't it, of indulgences. Pray for me, and your relative who died is there. If you pray a bit more, they will get them to there. I searched the Bible, can't see it anywhere, can you? I don't see it anywhere. But anyway, Dante gets some real spiritual insights. And he describes the earthly paradise just as he thinks Eden would have been. And I think he gets this bit right. And there's somebody, as an angelic person comes to him, and he's now in the earthly paradise. And she says, plants here have great strength. The fruits here, there are fruits here that you would never pluck in the earthly realm. There are different fruits. There are different fragrant smells that you don't get on earth. Water here doesn't come from a well. It doesn't come from rivers that gain and lose force. It doesn't come from evaporation and ice condensing and mist being formed. No, it springs from God himself. The water springs from God himself. Just like John 7. He's got this bit right, hasn't he? Because that's what Jesus says in John 7. There's a river flows from the throne of God. It never stops. It never goes weak. It never dries up. It doesn't ebb and flow. It's always full. It's always there. The river of God. Get in! Why don't we get in? How stupid are we? There's a river from God that's available. You can get in your private times. So this woman says to him, from a spring that gathers all it has from God's own will, which it then pours out, opening in two parts. Just like in Eden, two rivers. It flows down with all its power to take the memory of sin away and to restore, on the other hand, all the good that's been done. The operations of water here on earth are dependent on conditions and processes and evaporation and precipitation. But not so with this description. Water comes from God's own will. Jesus said this, of course, 1200 years before Dante said it. So Jesus was aware all the time of this heavenly realm, this different way of going on altogether, where things don't decay, where there's constant replenishment, constant fruit. He sees angels ascending and descending. He sees us poor humans. And he weeps. Weeps at the tomb of Lazarus. Because of the human condition. This has all come about because of sin. You know, you're all struggling. And you're all going through pain. And you're all going through tiredness. You're all going through boredom. You're all going through these things because sin came and decay came. We don't have the heavenly capacities that we were meant to have. We have them in a part. When you're born again, you get them. You get the down payment of them. But in heaven, you'll have them in full. If Jesus comes again, we'll have them in full here on earth. We'll move around without getting tired. We might even do transportation. You know, like your mother knocking you into the middle of next week. But you might actually move to other areas, like Philip did in Acts. Suddenly he's translated to the desert where the Ethiopian is. I don't know what the transport system will be. Beam me up, Scotty. I don't know. But you'll be able to move around freely. Heaven's going to be great. What a future we have. Do you know, that's part one of my sermon. I don't think I've got time to do part two. Part one was creation. Jesus is the creator. He created everything. Everything he made is good. I'll briefly touch on light. I'll spend 5 minutes, if you don't mind, on light. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Who's the prince of darkness? Anybody know? The devil is the prince of darkness. He operates in the dark. He works best in your life in dark situations. He likes to keep you in the dark. He likes to cloud your understanding. He doesn't want you to see things clearly. He doesn't want you to see spiritual things clearly at all. In fact, he'd like you to believe there isn't an unseen realm. There's only what you see around you. That's all there is. That's what he wants you to believe. And also he likes you to give up. He loves it when you give up. He likes to drip little things into your ear. What's the point? You can't do that. You've done that before, it didn't work. All those kind of things. They don't want you. Somebody else. Yeah, but not you. And you agree with them sometimes, don't you? You say, yeah. You'll never change. You'll always have this problem. We go, yeah, you're right. That's the worst thing we can do, agree with him. Don't agree with him. Because we don't have to. Because light overcomes darkness. You've got light in you. You don't have to agree with him. You've not sinned when that thought comes into your head. You're no good, are you? Look, there you go again. You'll never change. You're useless. At that point, you've not sinned. Somebody's put that thought in your head. The evil one. Don't agree with it. Just don't accept it. That isn't true. I'm not like that. Jesus has given me light. Jesus has given me life. Jesus has given me his spirit. Jesus has given me a river that never dries up. That's not true. I'm going to list some of the things that darkness does, and then I'm going to list some of the things that light does. Quickly, I've got 3 minutes. This is what darkness does. It paralyzes you from doing things. It brings fear. It brings confusion. It brings chaos. Genesis 1:2. It brings indecision. It brings lack of direction. It gives opportunity to the malcontents to work in your life. You like that word? Malcontents. Puritans. It brings deception. And then some obvious things. Stealing, murder, drug trafficking, depression, sickness, suicide. The works of darkness. There's enough light for those who require to see it and enough darkness for those who don't want to see it. Pascal. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here's the words of light. Psalm 119, verse 130. One of my favourite verses of the moment. The entrance of your word brings light. Every time you open your Bible, read it, light's coming in. The entrance of your word brings light. God, I open myself to you. Come into me with your word. The entrance of your word brings light. They are lights in. Luke 11:34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. Jesus' words. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Number 6. The light of your countenance. May the light of your countenance shine upon you. Colossians 1:12, the inheritance of the saints in light. And John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The only way to get free of those dark stuff that we read out before is to let the light come in, because it can't overcome it, and it can't understand it. The entrance of your word brings light. keep your lamp burning. Keep your light bright. May God turn my darkness into light. Psalm 18. Let's finish with a prayer. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. This is my final quote. And then I ought to pray. For God commanded light to shine out of darkness. He shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. God, we pray you keep our lamps burning. We pray you turn our darkness into light. We recognize we have a part to play, Lord. The entrance of your word brings light. And our part is to allow the entrance of your word to bring light. And so, Lord, instead of agreeing with enemy lies, we want to agree with you and your truth and your light. The entrance of your word brings light. Why don't you just put your hand on your heart now and then? Everybody's eyes closed, so nobody's watching. Put your hand on your heart. Just say to yourself, don't say it out loud, Father, let the entrance of your word bring light into my heart. Let the entrance of your word bring light into my spirit. Let the entrance of, and let's instead of the word say Jesus, let the entrance of Jesus bring light into my heart. Let the entrance of Jesus bring light into my spirit. Let it happen, Lord. Let what is unseen happen physically, in reality, as light comes into our bodies from you. Chase away the works of darkness, Lord. Chase away fear, confusion, indecision, doubt, gossiping, anger. Chase them away, Lord. Bring your light in. Bring the words, works of light in. The entrance of your word brings light. The light that shines in darkness. Shining in our hearts now, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.